Almost every time we meet together, I've got to talk about looking for the Lord to come, the Lord's second coming. So I thought tonight we would go into a few of the scriptures behind this. And I had just reread a letter from my pastor friend Don Delaney. And he happened to mention about being a little maybe confused or not really understanding about the Lord's coming, the resurrection. So we'll probably cover that here tonight. So what we're going to read first, we're going to read two portions of Scripture. First of all, John 14, 1 through 3. So let's read that part, and then we're going to read 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. All right, John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. All right, now let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This particular little session is only talking about resurrection for God's people. Resurrection for those that Christ died for. Not a hint, not anything to point to unbelievers being raised at the same time. It's not here. It's just telling you that dead believers will rise, and those who are believers and are alive here on earth are going to be changed. Believers dead, believers alive, changed believers, all of them, go to meet the Lord in the air with their new bodies. And nothing is said as where we go or how we go, but use your imagination. We go to meet him in the air, and you don't have any wings and you never will. And this is to comfort one another, okay? So there's a fourfold likeness between these two passages of Scripture. First of all, in John 14, the Lord said, I will come again. Paul wrote, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. The Lord said, I will receive you unto myself. Paul said that the saints shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Number 3, the Lord promised that where I am, ye may be also. Paul assures us, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then number 4, the Savior began his promises by saying, let not your heart be troubled. And Paul finished by saying, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You see how closely united the Scriptures are concerning our Lord's coming back. Now it's very noticeable that God's people need comfort. And the greatest comfort that they can receive is to know that our blessed Lord Jesus is coming back for us to complete the redemption purchased for us with his blood. Now look at Romans 8, verse 22. Romans 8, 22. It says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, this was written, you know, almost close to 2,000 years ago. But if they thought the world was moaning and groaning then, they should see it now. War all over the place, murders, genocide, disease. It's really travailing in pain. Verse 23, and not only they also, but ourselves also, it's believers, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. In other words, when we join God's family physically, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, Titus 2, verse 13. Titus 2, 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Strangely enough, everybody puts both of those things together to happen at one time. That's not the way it is. That blessed hope is our Lord Jesus Christ coming to give us our new bodies. We don't appear on earth at that time. He don't appear at the earth. Remember, it told us that we're going to go meet him in the air. And then the glorious appearing, when he does appear on earth, we appear with him. There's two things in that particular verse, and not too many people ever make any mention of it. This thing about blessed hope. Go back to 1 Thessalonians again, that fourth chapter. And it's in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or have died in Christ, that your sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now, Paul's going to tell us about the reason why we have a hope is because the Lord's going to come back and give us a new body. That's the hope that we have. Others that don't know Christ, and that's millions upon millions of people, have no hope. Okay? Now, the Lord's descent from heaven. The Lord himself, the same wonderful, loving Lord who had compassion on the multitude and fed thousands at a time, who shed tears at the graveside of Lazarus, and who wept over Jerusalem, who healed the sick, cleansed the leper, restored the dead to life again, who stilled the angry waves, who cast out demons, who is despised and rejected of men, condemned to a malefactor's death, who is crucified on the accursed tree, who rose again the third day, ascended to heaven, and took his place at the right hand of the Majesty on high, who has been given a name which is above every name, that at which name every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, this same Jesus shall descend from heaven with a shout when he comes to get us. And what a change of schedule there is here in this second coming. This time, he's not coming as a sin offering. That's what Hebrews 9:28 is going to tell you. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, or a sin offering unto salvation. Okay? That part of redemption is finished on the cross just before he died. He said, it is finished. the perfect sacrifice to pay for the sins of the elect. The Father had several times voiced his approval of Christ by saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Peter never forgot that voice that he heard in the Mount of Transfiguration. Imagine, Peter saw Moses and Elijah, but he don't tell us about them. Look at 2 Peter 1:16. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Come on, Peter. Aren't you going to tell us anything at all about Moses and Elijah up there? You telling them it would be wonderful to build 3 tabernacles there so they could live up? No. Peter, the voice you heard, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, now the Father gives action to his approval of Christ by raising him from the dead. All of this, his suffering and dying and rising again, was not for himself. He did it for you and me. Look at Romans 4, verse 25. Romans 4, verse 25. "Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." Justified, never sin. That's what justification means. But his suffering physically, by his body being beaten, thorns driven into his head, nails driven into his hands and feet, his suffering mentally by God the Father turning his back to him, taking away the comfort of a loving father and pouring wrath upon him instead, was done by Christ for you and me. He's in your place. He's in my place. It's the equivalent of an eternity of suffering for your sins and mine. That's the reason Paul can say, "I am crucified with Christ." And that's why Paul writes in Ephesians 1:3 and 2:6 that we are raised up with Christ. First of all, let's look at Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Oh, what a wonderful scripture that is. Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And now look at 2:6. Almost the same thing. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." In God's eyes, he pictures the whole church seated around the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places. You and I can't imagine it. Can't even begin to imagine it. But God's telling us that's how he sees it. Raised up, sitting together in heavenly places in Christ. Well, what about the Lord's descent from heaven? The Lord himself, the same wonderful, loving Lord, who had compassion on a multitude and fed thousands at a time, done all of that. And yet he's still going to come and give us new bodies. He's suffering physically by his body being beaten for something awful. We're forever to be with him. In fact, the scripture says that we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Now that is, that's beyond comprehension. Why is such a thing as that in the Bible? Well, let's read it, Ephesians 5:30. Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Well, Paul does say in verse 32, this is a mystery, but he's talking about Christ and the church. Members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. How come it doesn't say blood? How come we're not part of the blood? Because the new body's not going to have any. I've never heard anybody else say that. I don't think the new body is going to have any blood. The Bible tells us the life of the flesh is in the blood. You lose your blood, you lose your life. In our new bodies, it's an eternal body. It's going to live forever. Can't be hurt. Can't get sick. Can't bleed because it's not going to have any blood. God's Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is going to be the living, life-giving element of our new bodies. We're still going to be who we are. We're going to be us as individuals with glorious new bodies. How can a body, just being material, live forever? I can't explain that to you, but it's going to happen. Moses and Elijah already have their new bodies. They came to earth to visit the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration only for a few minutes and make the trip back to heaven. They're going to come again. When we read the 11th chapter of Revelation, we find Moses and Elijah doing their thing, still serving the Lord. It's all going to be in Jerusalem, too. That's where they're going to be. Well, his offering of his flesh and blood, that part is finished. His one offering of himself accomplished salvation for those the Father gave him back in eternity. Look at John 17 and verse 2. It's an amazing scripture. John 17 and verse 2. Now this is before our Lord is crucified. Very shortly before. But he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. So with that kind of power, nobody could have taken the Lord Jesus Christ. They could not have crucified him, could not have taken him prisoner, could not have done a thing. Because he had all power over all flesh. So you see, his being taken, being beaten, being everything he did was voluntary. He did it in order to pay the price that God demanded of you and me, the lawbreakers, to be punished forever in a lake of fire. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. What's he do with that great power? Just give eternal life to a few. Why a few? Because it's a few at one time. It'll be a great multitude when the ages are finished. When we start with Abel, the first martyr, And then all the ages that that followed, that had believers, it's going to be a great multitude. But locally, it always seems like just a few, just one here and one there. This second coming is not a review of what has been accomplished, but it's the culmination, the progression of God's eternal plan for the earth. The culmination is Christ gathering all the elect together as His bride, giving us new bodies that's like unto His glorious body, showing us His glory, and then the Lord Jesus being admired in us when He comes back in vengeance. Well, first of all, let's look at Philippians 3:21. Philippians 3:21 is going to tell you that the new bodies that we're going to get are just like or similar to His glorious body. Verse 20 reads, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Yeah, God's people are always looking for Him to come. "When He does come," verse 21, "who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." How can He do that? "Well, according to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things unto Himself, have all power over all flesh." Remember that? Now, this glory, when it says we're going to have a glorious body like unto His glory, but look at what He says in John 17:24. You see, the Lord's going to be so super glorious that when we have our glorious new bodies and look on Him, we will be absolutely stunned. We won't think one thing about our glorious new bodies except to think how pathetic they are compared to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what He says in verse 24. "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me," that's all the elect, "be with Me where I am." Why? "That they may behold My glory." I love them so much. I want them just to see Me. They'll be taken just awe-stricken. And then He says, "which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." So, when we have these new bodies, and the Lord Jesus Christ has His glorious body, He does come back in vengeance. And you can see that in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. First chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And that'll be on verse 7. "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." So here's another view of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth. He's not only coming with the saints as His bride, but He's coming with the mighty angels who are the host or the soldiers of heaven. And they evidently must be the ones who do this vengeance taking in verse 8. "In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Now, the glory of His power could be the very fact of light. First thing God said, "Let there be light." I don't think that those who will be punished forever will ever see another ray of light. But that's to be seen also. And then, worse than that, is being separated from God, the Creator, the beneficial one for all of mankind, being separated from His presence forever. That was the worst part of our Lord suffering for us. When the Father shut him out for 3 hours. 3 hours separated from God was an eternity for all of God's elect being punished in hell. These are heavy things. These are things to think about. But this is what's at the root of our salvation. Now, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 10. Especially verse 10 when it says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Why? Because our testimony among you is believed. You believed our preaching, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming to be admired in all his saints. Now the progression is a new age to follow these times of the Gentiles. God has mansions to put us up in. He has a city of gold where the mansions will be. Nothing but the best of neighbors. Where does it describe the neighbors that will be in the New Jerusalem? That's in Hebrews 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and we know what that's all about, and to an innumerable company of angels. Well, I know our Lord said that if he wanted to, he could call the Father to send him, what's the 12 legions of angels? Or is that how many he said? Anyhow, it was thousands of angels. So there's an innumerable company of angels. And who else is up there? Well, verse 23, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So the company in heaven is going to be wonderful, holy, delightful company. What are we going to be doing there? Look at Revelation 5 and verse 10. Revelation 5 and verse 10. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's what we're going to do? Well, all of that besides being joint heirs with Christ, of everything that he's created, okay. Where's that? That's Romans 8, verse 17. Romans 8, 17, it gets better as you go on, huh? Verse 16, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What place does a child have in a family? Well, it said, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And verse 18 is a wonderful scripture. It said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, you and I can't imagine the glory. So we can't do any comparing. This will be like looking back when you have your 20/20 vision. You look back and see how things work out. Then you will see that the little time on earth that we suffer wouldn't be compared to even 5 minutes in glory. So that's what that's talking about. So what we have said is just touching on the blessings of believers. What about those who are left behind after God's people rise to meet the Lord in the air? When they look and look and search for their loved ones and can't find them? Multitudes of men and women will for the first time in their lives call upon the Lord and cry unto Him for mercy. But their cry will not be heard. Their seeking will be in vain because they have delayed the all-important matter of their salvation until it's far too late. There is coming a day when the door of mercy will be closed and the day of salvation will have ended. Let's look at Proverbs 1, verse 24. Proverbs 1 and 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of their fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. That's terrible, huh? Let's look at Luke 13, verse 24. Luke 13, 24. And once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Often had these left behind ones been warned, but in vain. Husbands talked with wives, wives talked to husbands. Parents talked to children, faithful pastors warned their people to flee from the wrath to come, urging them to be reconciled to God by Christ Jesus, only to be laughed at for their pains, their preaching, their prayers. And now God will laugh at them. It's a terrible thought that you heard and knew in your own heart that you needed Christ, but put it off for a trifle. You put Christ off. You wouldn't hear and come to Christ. You heard and refused. You heard and delayed, and now God refuses to hear you. You see, this is very solemn. It's a terrifying thought that this is the only place in Scripture where God laughs. But it gets worse. That heart of yours had refused to take its place as a desperately wicked, hell-deserving sinner and stand before Christ as guilty and plead His blood as your only hope will now believe Antichrist's lie and still think that you're okay and on your way to heaven. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Like millions of people right now who are damned and don't know it. This concludes this wonderful scripture that our Lord said, I will come again. But let's look at John 3:18. This will be our last scripture because you've got to know this. You have got to know this or there's no salvation. John 3:18. He that believeth on Him, and we're talking about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became one of us. God Himself, who became a person. Believe on Him. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. What did they do? They didn't have to do a thing. They're just condemned because they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're condemned because they're lawbreakers. They've broken God's law. But mainly because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, that'll finish our scripture for today. The Lord has been good to us. We know he's coming shortly. We're in situation that we've never been in before. I don't know if this is going on the tape, if we run out or not. But we must live just from day to day. We live to preach. We live to study. We live to see the Lord coming again. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you for the scriptures tonight, that we could walk up and down in them, bask in them, just clothe ourselves with thy word. It's not only clothing as a righteousness, but thy word is like honey to our taste. It's the best of food, it's the best of drink. And we ask you to make thy word even more precious to our hearts. Increase our faith. There are so many things to distract us. So many things to make us wonder. But we ask you, increase our faith. Give us a greater faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.